Govijana Balava
Ashtotar Sattva Sri Sriman His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Ananda Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai Confounder Charge Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Premsigaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadhi Sri Gaur Bhakta Vrindaki Jai Sama Veda Bhakta Vrindaki Jai Gaura Premanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the lotus feet of Sri Siguru and Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 1, Questions by Vidura. This morning we're going to do text number 7 and number 8. So text 7 is on the board for chanting.
Yada Sabhaya Kuru Deva Devya Kesha Bimarsham Sutta Karma Garhyam na varayamasa nipaha snushaya swasray orantya kuchakungumani yada sabhayam kuru deva devya Esha bimarsham sutta karma garhyam Navarayam masa nripasu sasya Swasraya harantya kuncha kungumani Yada sabhayam kuru deva devya Esha bimarsham sutta karma garhyam Navarayam masa nripa snushaya Swasraya harantya kucha kumkumani Yada sabhayam kuru deva devya Esha bimarsham sutta karma garhyam Navarayam masa nripa snushaya Swasraya harantya kucha kumkumani
Yadha
sabhayam kuru deva devya
Yadha Sadasabhayam Guru Deva Devya.
Sadasabhayam Guru Deva Devya.
Keshav Bimarsham Sutakam Garyam.
Keshav Bimarsham Sutakam Garyam.
Navarayam Asanipasushaya.
Navarayam Asanipasushaya.
Svasraya Arantya Kumkumani.
Svasraya Arantya Kumkumani.
Ladies.
Yadasabhayam Guru Deva Devya. Kesha Bimarsham Sutta Karma Garhyam. Navarayam Asa Nirparsnushaya. Svasrayaradantya kucha kumkumani. Kesha bimarsham sutta karma karyam. Yada, when Subhayam, the assembly, Kuru Deva Devya of Draupadi, the wife of godly Yudhishthira, Kesha Abhimarsham, insult by grabbing her hair. Sutta karma, action taken by his son. Garhyam, which was abominable. Na, did not. Varayam asa, forbid. Nripaha, the king. Snushaya, of his daughter-in-law. Svasrai, by her tears. Orantya, of she who was washing. Kucha kumkumani, red dust on her breast. Translation: the king did not forbid his son Dushasana's abominable action, grabbing the hair of Draupadi, the wife of the godly king Yudhishthira, even though her tears washed the red dust on her breast. So now text 8. Dyute tvadharme na jitasya sadho satyavalambasya vanam gatasya naya chato dhat samayena dayam tamo jushano yada jata shrato.
Translation: Yudhishthira, who was born without any enemy, was unfairly defeated in gambling. But because he had taken the vow of truthfulness, he went off to the forest. When he came back in due course and begged the return of his rightful share of the kingdom, he was refused by Dhritarashtra, who was overwhelmed by illusion. Srila Prabhupada's purport. Maharaj Yudhishthira was the rightful heir to his father's kingdom, but just to favor his own sons, headed by Duryodhana, Dhritarashtra, Maharaj Yudhishthira's uncle, Dhritarashtra, Maharaj Yudhishthira's uncle, adopted various unfair means to cheat his nephews of their rightful share of the kingdom.
At last, the Pandavas demanded only 5 villages for each of the 5 brothers, but that was also refused by the usurpers. This incident led to the war of Kurukshetra. The battle of Kurukshetra was therefore was induced by the Kurus, not the Pandavas. As Kshatriyas, the proper livelihood of the Pandavas was only to rule, not to accept any other occupation. A Brahmana, Kshatriya, or Vaishya will not accept employment for his livelihood under any circumstances. Well, let me read these 2 texts again. We are hearing from Shukadeva Goswami, who is speaking to Maharaj Parikshit, explaining how it is that Vidura came to leave. Here is a whole list of the misdeeds of Vidura's older brother Dhritarashtra toward his unprotected nephews, the Pandavas. This is a series of atrocities that took place, child abuse, and they grown up other kinds of... We heard yesterday about the murder attempt by arson. So here's a whole list of abuses. Another one: the king did not forbid his son Dushasana's abominable action of grabbing the hair of Draupadi, the wife of the godly king Yudhishthira, even though her tears washed the red dust on her breast. So this was certainly a shocking action when having been defeated unfairly. And his wife was seized as a winner's stake in the gambling. And then right in public, Dushasana began to try to take her clothes off, strip her sari off, and everybody sat around, sat there watching. And the elders did not do anything. It says here the king did not say, "Stop that!" You know, he should have. He didn't. So here's another fault of Dhritarashtra. Then next, Yudhishthira, who was born without any enemy, was unfairly defeated in gambling. But because he had taken the vow of truthfulness, he went off to the forest. When he came back in due course and begged the return of his rightful share of the kingdom, he was refused by Dhritarashtra, who was overwhelmed by illusion. Defeated, this is adharmena, by unfair means, illegal, still not according to the right course of action. So we'll see. Eventually, as we'll see, what happens is Vidura, after witnessing all these abominations, starts to give Dhritarashtra some good advice about how to curb down his sinful activities of his sons. So at that point, Duryodhana interrupts and starts to insult and blaspheme Vidura. Who is this guy? You know, where did he come from? Who's his mother anyway? And so on. And so that's when Vidura left at that time. So that's why he was able to meet with Maitreya Muni and hear about so many incidents from him. He'll ask him so many questions. So that's leading up to here. So here, he had kept his word, so he went off to the forest, even though he was unfairly defeated. So they were in exile, and then returned and asked for their share of the kingdom, that wasn't granted. He says that then they simply wanted one village each to rule, because there were Kshatriyas, and their position was to rule. So just one little postage stamp village each. Not a big kingdom, but just my little place where I can execute my dharma. No, you can't have that. What is it? Not so much land as you can stick a pin into. That's right. So so that was the precipitating factor, that refusal, not even to give them that much land. So this incident led to the Kurukshetra war. So he says it was not the Pandavas' fault. They had put up with so much, the Kurus are absolutely intransigent. They just wanted the Pandavas out. So here Prabhupada says, as Kshatriyas, the proper livelihood of the Pandavas was only to rule and not to accept any other occupation. A Brahmana, Kshatriya, or Vaishya will not accept employment for his livelihood under any circumstances. We should look at this. We're talking about establishing Varnashram Dharma in ISKCON. So this is clear. Brahmana, Kshatriya, or Vaishya. If anybody is in any of those three categories, they cannot be an employee. That's what it says. Even under emergency circumstances, they cannot become an employee. What are we going to do about this? Because, of course, this is the land of employment. Prabhupada discussed the situation in Varnashram Dharma in the West, in the airport in New York City. He had arrived in New York, and the press was there for a press conference. And so the press said to Prabhupada, "Why have you come to the West?" And he said, "I have come to give you a brain." He said, "Your society is headless. It has no brain. And I have come to give you a brain." And then he described how the social body, like the human body, has to have head, arms, belly, and legs. So this is natural system. When it is called Varnashram Dharma, Dharma means it's natural. It's not like Hinduism or something, ism. It's just there. So you'll see that actually every society has to have that head, arms, belly, and legs. Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, Shudras. Somebody must be thinking group, intellectual group, to give vision. Somebody has to be managers and protectors, politicians, military, police. Somebody has to produce wealth, agriculture, trade, banking, nowadays of course industry is there. And somebody has to do all the work, the physical labor that it goes with all these. So that's the four groups. They have to be there. You'll see everywhere. But of course nowadays it has become all distorted. We'll talk about that, how it's become distorted. So Prabhupada said, every society must have these four functions. He said, but here there is no head. Actually, he said, there is only, there are actually no Kshatriyas either. He said, a few Vaishyas and everybody else is Shudra. Everybody else is Shudra. That's the society. So his idea was, come and give a brain, and then from the brain the rest of everything will come into place in due course of time. So that was his mission for us, to ISKCON, to actually function as brahminical, to understand the Vedas, to be able to teach them to others. That's the main function. Then a brahmana can teach. Prabhupada said characteristic of brahmana is can learn anything and teach it. So also a brahmana, he can teach military science, as we see. What was his name?
Dronacharya
was a brahmin, but he was on the battlefield. But his ideal, he's not a kshatriya, but he's a teacher, military science. You can even have a brahmana teach people how to be vaishyas. You could teach anything, learn anything. Learn anything and teach anything. This characteristic. So from the brahmana, the head is in place, correctly in place, then everything else will follow. But today it says it's all vaishya. That means, what does it mean is everybody is employee. This is like the university professors, you would think they would be like brahmanas. But they're all salarymen. They're all in service. As they say in India, he's in service, right? He's become an employee. So they become employees. If they are advising the government, they have big salaries also. And we know that the brahmanas who used to advise the king, they did not accept any salary. They would not become. When we look at this varnashram system, and then we look at the occupational duties that are around in the modern age, and we say, like a journalist, what is a journalist? Brahmin, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra? What is that? He's writing, he's producing words, so you'd think, well, that's a brahminical occupation. But actually, he's a Shudra. But he's a writing Shudra. Because, and actually, you look at what his ultimate end of his occupational duty is, it's to sell newspapers. And why to sell newspapers? So it can carry advertisements. So it's for the vaishyas. They're on top. Just like the university professors are there. What is their business? Is to turn out university students. And what is the goal of the university students? Is to make money. So everything is for making money. And everyone has become the employee of the money makers. And you become their hired man. Then you lose your independence and your position. So here it says actually three classes, brahmana, kshatriya, or vaishya, will not accept employment for his livelihood under any circumstances. Even in an emergency, it cannot be done. Like a brahmana has no money, so he can take up the duties of a vaishya. Vaishya means what? Trade, business, farming, but not an employee. In other words, vaishya has to be entrepreneur. He has to own his own business. Maybe he can have partners, but he can't be employed. Anyone who's employed, he becomes like Shudra. So we have to consider all this when we're going to set up Varnashram Dharma, what it really means. Kshatriya, same thing. Brahmana, especially that has to be. So I wonder sometimes, you know, we want to have, it's very difficult sometimes, because the system is employment. Oh, let's have temple presidents, let's give them salary. Some they do like that. Congregation, temple advisory board, they give you $24,000 a year being the temple president. How are you going to tell them you're in Maya? They fire you. This happens at Protestant churches. They hire and fire ministers. So they had to be very careful because they lose their job. This is why he doesn't accept employment. But they, you know, some you see some big fancy church, so they hire a minister. Where does that minister come? He has a nice car and a wife, children, educated. So he's getting, you know, $50,000-$75,000 a year. And he has a contract with a congregation. But if he preaches too heavy, oh, it creates big disturbance. He loses his job. So this way, everybody's kept safe. To make the world safe for Maya, by this method. So we cannot be like that. So Brahmana has to be somebody, if there is food he eats, there's nothing he doesn't eat. This is detached. Huh? He can live by the method of going around to where they thresh the grains and just pick up what has fallen by the wayside, put it in his pot. Boil that. That's supposed to be Brahmana. Is detached. Yeah, Brahmana means he's not worried. What is my retirement plan? How much life insurance do I have? They have to be that kind of people. That's why you don't actually see so many Brahmanas actually. Anyway, this Varnashram system is here. Of course, Prabhupada came, first of all. Actually, you'll see early statements in his Bhagavatam, early statements he made in ISKCON that we do not need Varnashram Dharma. Later, he changed his mind. But at first, he says, we don't need. He said, we have come here, we've gotten this Hare Krishna movement, we are all Vaishnavas, there is no Varnashram Dharma. So, what's the problem? We'll just go straight to the transcendental position by becoming Vaishnava, because Vaishnava is better, superior to these four Varnashram Dharma. And he also says in Bhagavatam that Varnashram Dharma is not so practical in Kali Yuga. You can see the difficulty why he said that. But then later on in ISKCON, having had some experience, he began to talk more and more about establishing Varnashram Dharma. Because people were not able to actually come to the Vaishnava platform so quickly. And so he realized something had to be done to get people to come to that platform. Because the Vaishnava, we say Vaishnava is beyond Varnashram Dharma. What does that mean? It means not affected by the modes of material nature. Brahmana means he's controlled by the mode of goodness. Kshatriya, mode of passion or mixture of goodness and passion. Sometimes it says mode of passion, but I saw in the 11th canto, it said mixture of goodness and passion. Vaishya, mixture of passion and ignorance, and Shudra, controlled by the mode of ignorance. So one is, as long as one is controlled by the modes of nature, then it has to act on this platform. So it's not just that we can rubber stamp somebody as Vaishnava, transcendental to the modes. What is the actual conduct of a person who's transcendental to the modes? So, that person has that conduct, then that person can be considered as Vaishnava. So if we actually see, let us examine, what does it mean? How do we become transcendental to the modes of material nature? Of course, we perform devotional service, and by that, if we perform that devotional service, it says, unfailing in all circumstances, then one transcends the modes of material nature and comes to the level of Brahman. How does that verse begin? Mamchayo vyavacharena bhakti yogena sevate. So it has to be devotion like service like that without any interruption. Then sagunan samititaita. Then he transcends the modes of material nature, and then Brahma Bhuyaya Kalpate, he attains that platform of Brahman. And of course there's that other verse which says that Brahmabhuta prasanatma na sochati na kangchati sama sarveshu bhuteshu man bhaktim labhate param. That says just the opposite, that you perform devotional service after you transcend the modes of material nature. After you've reached the platform of Brahman and you do not hanker or lament for anything, and you see all living beings the same, then you can perform devotional service. Other one says you perform devotional service this way, then you come to Brahman platform. Other one says after you reach the Brahman platform, then you can perform devotional service. So that first, so there's different kinds of devotional service. One is vidhi bhakti, that we are performing vidhi bhakti correctly, then very quickly actually one comes to the transcendental platform. And then when one is on the transcendental platform, then his pure devotional service begins like that. So in the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna very kindly gives us various opportunities to serve him. Different, we could call entry-level positions into Krishna consciousness. So the first thing he says to Arjuna is, you just surrender to me. We'll find this in the 12th chapter, because Prabhupada's purport to this is very interesting, because he basically tells us how the Hare Krishna movement is made up of three groups of people. His first instruction is, fix your mind upon me without any deviation. Marieva mana aratsya mayi buddhim nisheshaya. And that's what you should do. You fix your mind on me without any deviation. Engage all your intelligence in me. And then he says, and if you can't do that, then you abhyasi yogena. You should perform the regulative. Abhyasa means your regular practice of bhakti yoga. And then you will attain the desire, icha aptum. Mam icha aptum. You'll attain you get the desire to have me. So this means, Prabhupada explains that here in these two different processes of bhakti yoga are described. The first one, just fix your intelligence in me, means that one have an attachment to Krishna on the spontaneous platform of devotional service. The intelligence is fixed on him, there's no deviation because it's completely spontaneous. Then if we don't have that spontaneous attraction, then abhyasa yogena. Then we have to engage in vidhi bhakti. Vidhi bhakti means that, or vaidhi bhakti means that even if I don't have any spontaneous attraction, still I act like I do. And Prabhupada said, what is this vidhi bhakti? Vidhi bhakti means the process, here he says, to practice the regulative principles of bhakti yoga under the guidance of an expert spiritual master, follow certain principles, rise early in the morning, take bath, enter the temple, offer prayers, chant Hare Krishna, collect flowers to offer to the deity, cook food stuffed off the deity, take prasad, and so on. There are various rules and regulations one should follow. One should constantly hear Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam from pure devotees. This practice help anyone rise to the level of love of God, and then he is sure of his progress in the spiritual kingdom of God. This practice of bhakti yoga under the rules and regulations with the direction of a spiritual master will surely bring one to the stage of love of God. So this is what we call bhajana kriya. That's what it means to be initiated. Become initiated devotee means this. This means, this is, what am I initiated into? Just this. And here is strictly said what this is, the regulative principles of devotional service. So what are these regulative principles? Where do these regulative principles come from? And of course, they're given to us by authorities. But if you actually look and you find a devotee who's a pure devotee of Krishna, and look at what he does spontaneously, just out of the feeling of his heart, and then you follow him around and you write it down on a tablet, and you turn it into rules, that's vidhi bhakti. So by this vidhi bhakti, actually anyone who practices strictly without deviation is vidhi. His actions are all on the liberated platform. If he follows the vidhi, he doesn't speak anything but Krishna consciousness. Now, his reasons for doing that may be different. The person who's a pure devotee, he speaks only Krishna consciousness because that's the only thing he's interested in, that's the only thing he knows about, that's the only thing that attracts him, and that's what he's thinking about all the time. Yeah. Someone on the regulative platform, he may have another soundtrack in his head, full of nonsense. But he doesn't speak about that. He only speaks about Krishna. The nonsense he ignores. Pure devotee may not have any material desires. One on the vidhi platform may be troubled by material desires, but he doesn't act on them. So actually, his actions, if he's strictly following, his actions are on the liberated platform. This, then, he has a chance he may slip down. But actually, if he's following strictly, then he's on the liberated platform. So that means, then third group, that's first group, these are the groups that make up our Hare Krishna movement, at least in principle. Those who are spontaneously devoted to Krishna, those who are following strictly the regulative principles of Krishna consciousness, these are initiated devotees. Then next is, if you cannot practice the regulations of bhakti yoga, so you may think, well, I can't do that, that's too much for me. Then can I be part of the Hare Krishna movement? Krishna said, yes. Yeah. Then just try to work for me. Because by working for me, you will come to the perfect state. So far as I can understand, this is where, or somewhere in the second group, Varnashram Dharma begins. Because actually, if you're strictly following the vidhi, you can be above this Varnashram Dharma. But here one has to act according to his nature in Varnashram Dharma. You work for me. What does this mean? One should be sympathetic to the propagation of Krishna consciousness. There are many devotees who are engaged in the propagation of Krishna consciousness. Who are those? People from the first two groups. They can actually preach Krishna consciousness. And they require help. So even if one cannot directly practice the regular principles of bhakti yoga, he can try to help such work. What is such work? The work that comes from practicing the regular principles of Krishna consciousness. That preaching work. Because if you can't practice, or if you don't practice, you can't preach. I mean, you can stand up and make your mouth move, but there will not be any effect. Every country is full of temples and mosques and churches, and they're all preaching, love, peace, and nothing happens. There's no potency. Because people aren't practicing properly. So they talk, and nothing ever happens. But those who actually practice the principles of Krishna consciousness, then when they speak, there's an effect. The world changes. So if I'm not practicing, what do? Then I help those people who are. I give them all assistance. Every endeavor requires land, capital, organization, and labor. So here are four contributions somebody can make. Capital means money. If you're not preaching, actually, you don't need any money. You can sit anywhere and just cultivate your bhajan. But if you're preaching, then buildings, cars, printing presses, so many, then it becomes an expensive proposal. Capital, land, someplace for just like this place, Dharma Kshetra, where people can come for religious principles, for sacrifice. Organization means you need a structure, management. Certainly people can participate in the organization. Many organization principles are very useful. Just like somebody's a good accountant, somebody's a good systems manager, these are all principles that can help organize the preaching. People go to business schools, they get MBAs and all those other things that can be used. Because here Prabhupada is comparing the preaching movement of Krishna consciousness just like a business, land, capital, organization, and labor. So it says, just as in business, one requires a place to stay, some capital to use, some labor, and some organization to expand, the same is required in the service of Krishna. Well, this is the third, that people who can contribute in this way also belong to the Krishna consciousness movement. And it's a spiritual activity. The hero one acts according to his position in the modes of material nature, but he slowly, slowly, slowly gives the results to Krishna. So he's acting according to his capacity, Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra. We can take advice even from mundane intellectuals. Of course, we have to judge, but you know, sometimes we just like we have gone to this person who is teaching us some. He came and he spoke to all the devotees I noticed this. He came and he spoke to all the devotees and temple presidents in GBC at Los Angeles. And he'd done kind of an analysis of ISKCON, how we are treating our congregation and everything. And I noticed how expert he was, that he came and he actually told us very critical things about us. But because he had some, you know, he was a professor, and he was, in a way, he's a very detached person. He could do it in such a nice way that nobody was insulted, you know. I didn't notice he had that little, that quality, you know. So because he was so organized and saw very clearly what was going on and just said, this is the way to do it, this is what is happening here, and I think we can improve, you know. Everybody just accepted because normally these are people that all some outside person, you don't chant rounds, you don't, how can you say anything about us? But actually he did it in such a nice way that we could accept his advice. And we could say, yes, you're telling the truth. Of course, Chanakya Pandit says that you can take good advice, even if it comes from an unworthy person. But so in this way, he was just giving us guidance, organization. You could say we need some he was giving some directions toward organization from the outside. So people who know these things, they can come and assist our movement. And if they do it without any motive, but they don't get anything in return, then it's devotional service. And they make spiritual advancement. They're making money, then they give to Krishna. They're managing, they manage for Krishna, and so on. This voluntary service to the cause of Krishna consciousness will help one rise to a higher state of love for God, whereupon one becomes perfect. Then gradually those people, they can become, they're ready, they become purified, then they can take initiation, follow the vidhi of Krishna consciousness, and so on that, they move up. Now, Krishna goes further. If you can't do that, then try to give up all results of your work and be self-situated. So Prabhupada says this means that if because of social, familial, or religious considerations or some other impediment, you can't even help the Krishna consciousness movement, then you can help some vegetarian organization, some animal rights organization, some hospital, whatever, you know, some charity, Boy Scouts, I don't know. Then that's some other group. But so then you're not in the Krishna consciousness movement. But the Krishna consciousness movement, we're having these three groups of people. Now if you figure where does Varnashram Dharma fit in? Well, obviously the first group, those who are spontaneous devotees, they're beyond this Varnashram Dharma. Second group, those are following regulative principles of Krishna consciousness very strictly. If they're actually strict followers, then they're as good as liberated souls. They're just as good. Whatever they speak will be pure. All their actions will be pure. So they're as good as liberated souls. So they can also be considered as beyond. Prabhupada would say liberated for all practical purposes. Like that. Or they also may be participating in Varnashram Dharma. That can also be there. But once they've taken initiation, then they have to follow the regular principles, because sometimes I've seen this, that initiated devotee will suddenly decide, I'm a kshatriya, so therefore I can now eat meat or whatever. He's already taken vows. He can't decide now I'm kshatriya. If he breaks his vows, then he goes down to this third position. He should not have been initiated. He should not have been initiated. So we have to be careful about this Varnashram Dharma. I met one unfortunate devotee who had actually, it was kind of an accident that had happened, but he had actually become initiating guru in our movement and was off by himself, had his own little movement going down in the jungles of South America. And there were so many different stories about him. So one day I happened to run across him in Vrindavan, and he pushed me into a corner and said, "I have to talk to you about Varnashram Dharma. I have to talk to you about Varnashram Dharma." So I avoided him for a while. I knew he'd have so many theories. Then he finally cornered me, and his realization was, to have Varnashram Dharma, we must have polygamy. So I could understand right away that he wanted to have more sex. He had one wife, but he wanted, since he had his eye on somebody, I could understand this was, but he was talking about Varnashram Dharma. So we start talking. So gradually emerges, so here's a person, he has disciples and everything, but he has decided, he told me, that he's a kshatriya. And that, therefore, then it comes out gradually, you know, that a kshatriya means, according to his understanding, you know, many wives. Not necessary, of course. Ramchandra only had one. But anyway, he's like many wives. So I said to him, well, okay, if you want to be a kshatriya, I said, and because we have to implement Varnashram Dharma, so therefore he had to be a kshatriya, that was his nature. I said, then you should not initiate disciples, because that is the business of Brahmana. And he immediately replied, no, we're transcendental to Varnashram Dharma. So I said, well, what do you want? I said, you want to practice Varnashram Dharma so you can have more than one wife, but then something you don't want to do, all of a sudden you're transcendental. Either you're transcendental or you're not. Even if you are transcendental and you want to implement Varnashram Dharma just to set an example, then you have to follow the rules. So guru is business of Brahman.
not Kshatriya. Because there were other already stories that he was beating up his disciples all the time, you know, just like that he was like physically panned around. Disciple disobeyed. Like a Kshatriya, you know. So I could see maybe his point. But so then he was very upset and he went away. And then he came back later and he said, well, I think Brahmins and Kshatriyas can initiate, but not Vaishyas and Shudras. So he was just speculating like that. So people actually, they get a little confused, you know, about this Varnashram Dharma. But you can't say, oh, we're transcendental when you want to be, and oh, we're following, you know, it has to be some principle. What does it mean? Like this, so you could just mess around. So transcendental means you're not affected by the modes of material nature. And we have to understand what that means. What it means, practically speaking, is who are our orders coming from? We are so constituted that we are working under the order of higher power. And that higher power is coming in two ways. One is the internal potency and one is the external potency. We are conducted either by the internal potency or we are conducted by the external potency. Now how do I get myself conducted or directed or controlled by the internal potency? It is like this, that the order or the instructions, the directions for all my actions come from the order of the spiritual master, from the order of Shastra. That then, if all my actions are based on that order, you do this, you do that, and everything I do is based on that action, then I am controlled by the external potency. Internal potency, excuse me. Then I am controlled by the internal potency. When my order comes from lust, greed, anger, then I'm under the control of the external potency. It's actually very practical how I can tell. So actually, even though I may get an order from the external potency and I disobey it because it conflicts with the order of the internal potency, I follow the internal potency, then I'm situated in the internal potency. Even though that order comes, go here, do this, do that. So it's my choice, which I want to be. So as long as we're conducted under the order of the internal potency, then we are not affected by the modes of material nature, practically speaking. As good as completely liberated. So we have to see. So it's a simple thing to understand, maybe harder to do, but there's no need to be confused about what it means to be liberated, to be beyond Varnashram Dharma, and so on. Right there. Better stop. Yeah.
To what degree do Brahmins have
the
somebody reads that and they say, well, Krishna advises that and they follow that even though it's not considered in this time.
Mm-hmm.
Is that Krishna, is that considered service also? Is there following?
No, it's pre-service. It's pre-service. And in one sense, everyone's serving Krishna. Even those who are following the Karma Kanda section of the Vedas, in a way they're serving Krishna, because after all the Vedas are Krishna's order, so they have some respect for authority, but it's not direct service. Service becomes direct, what we call seva or devotional service, when you're taking orders from Krishna or Krishna's devotees and doing what they say. So we don't consider anything past these three groups devotional service. It may be service, but it's not devotional service. There may be, but that's because they're accepting his authority, and that, you know, they become dependent upon him, and then when he tells them chant Hare Krishna, they'll listen. People can make spiritual advancement. Look, if we go down, if we take over this country and we stop all the slaughterhouses, many people will make spiritual advancement even though they're not performing devotional service, simply because they won't have access to meat. So even making people moral will make spiritual advancement. But the trouble is, you know, it's just like Prabhupada. You know, so many times we preach about being vegetarian, how important it is, and then somebody come to Prabhupada very proud of being a vegetarian. He'd say, hey, monkeys are vegetarian. You know, what's the big deal? Because it has to be part of something bigger. And the whole Vedic system, it has to lead to Krishna. If it stops anywhere, then it's incomplete. If you put a lid on it, you know, feel like every Indian, you ask them, what is the meaning of Bhagavad Gita? Do your duty. Bhagavad Gita teaches one thing, do your duty. That's what they have learned. But then you have to say, what is your duty? What is your duty? And you find they don't know. So they know something right, do your duty. But they don't know what that duty is. So do your duty is good. But they have to know it's mame kam sharanam raja. That's your duty. Huh? That they haven't gotten to yet. Somebody hasn't told them. You know, so it has to be a part of the whole thing. Anything else? Or glorious Srila Prabhupada.